All right, everybody take your Bibles, please, and turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, we're going to read a few verses of Scripture. And when you find it, please stand in honor of God's Word. Daniel chapter 1, and starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with a part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. He brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And then the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, and he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and the wine which he drank, so nourished them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto them Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the princes of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, whom thou appointest your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are your sort? Then shall he make me and endanger my head to the king. Then send Daniel to Melazar, who the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you meet with us this morning. And Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you use this message that you've given me. And Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help it to meet every need like only you can. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So here you have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as most of us know them. And the king had got the best of the best, and he'd set them aside. And for whatever reason, they decided that they were going to eat the king's meat and the king's wine. And Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, they had decided that they weren't going to compromise, that they were going to weren't going to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. And it goes on to say that that Daniel basically made a deal with them that, hey, listen, give us what we want to eat and drink, what our convictions say we should eat and drink, and for 10 days, see if we don't look better than the rest of them. And so 10 days passed, and next thing you know, God had blessed. But here's the thing is, what I want to concentrate on this morning is the fact that they took a stand. And I want you to look, because of the vision of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were able to make a stand and be an effective stand. Turn your Bibles one more time to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29. The Bible makes a statement here that I want to use as the title of my message. I want to use Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as a springboard to this. But Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29, the Bible says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they should understand this, that they would consider their latter end." That they would consider their latter end. And here's the thing is that you look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says that at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in the flesh than the children which should eat the portion of the king's meat. Verse 18, "Now at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar." And here you have four men that took a stand. Now it's no coincidence that later on they take a stand against the king. And when the music is played and everybody is commanded to bow bow down. They don't bow down. And here you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego later on in the story walking around, and the form of the fourth man was like the Son of God walking around in a fiery furnace. Now, the thing about it is that I want to take the title of my message from Deuteronomy, that they consider their latter end. That they consider their latter end. You know, we live in a society of here and now. We live for today. This is why, you have the mysterious, my wife and I were driving in the south side of Columbus, and we drove by a car lot. And I pointed it out to my wife. I'm like, see that? They don't list the price of the cars. They list the payment of the cars. It's all about the here and now. Forget how long you pay the bills, but as long as the low payment of $14.99, you know, whatever it is. And why? Because we live in a day of, if it feels good, do it. And don't think about the consequences. And but the problem is that we've got to consider the end. You know, the Bible says that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Never forget when I was growing up, my parents, as I was growing up, I remember many years of my dad driving a church bus, and he would try and lead singing from the driver's seat. It may not have been as safe as it should have been, but no, he never had a problem. He would drive along, and he'd cup his hand and try and help lead singing from the driver's seat, and my mom would be up there leading singing, and I have very fond memories, we'd go out visiting on Saturdays, and when I was real little, the whole reason I visited on Saturdays was because at the end of visiting, I got a Slurpee from 7-Eleven. And, here's the thing. Let's face it. At 7, 8, 9 years old, you don't do things because, bless God, I love God, I'm concerned for lost souls. No, I'm concerned that I get a Slurpee at the end. And so here's the thing. I remember going out visiting with my mom and dad. And I'll never forget, there were several homes of people that would come on a regular basis. And my mom and dad were very good at teaching lessons. And I remember visiting a home, and there was a young boy and a young girl that would come faithfully every week. But a lot of times you'd see the young boy, and he would try and pull his cap down over his eyes to hide the black eye, or the young lady, because Destiny was, I shouldn't use names, but you don't know her, she's in Washington. But anyways, the thing about it is the younger daughter would take, or the younger sister, let me get it right, would take, and the thing about it is it was a bad home life. And I remember asking my mom, well, why does he have black eyes, and why does he have this, and why does he have that? And I remember my mom so wisely saying, you know what, well, their home isn't like our home. And God isn't the center of their home. And the thing about it is that she's into drugs, and she's into alcohol, and all these things. And she would say, not in a condescending way, but in a way to help me understand that just like we talked about in Sunday school, but by the grace of God, there go I. And the thing about it is she took the opportunity. She said, listen, you know, this is what drugs would take you down the path of. This is what alcohol takes you down the path. And I remember all through the times of visiting with my parents, of seeing the end of sin. Here's the thing is, I wouldn't trade my childhood for anything. I wouldn't trade working with visiting a bus route, working on a bus route, we were part of a family conference, and they say one of the best ways to help your kids to grow up and turn out is to be a part of a life-changing ministry where this happens right here, considering the end. Because I'll be honest with you, when I remember the first time that I was offered alcohol growing up, it was my cousin. We were in Montana, and my cousin had snuck in and stole some beer out of the refrigerator. And I remember, I'll be honest with you, I remember them, come on, come with me. And we walked around to the back of the house. I didn't know what they were talking about, what they were about ready to do. And all of a sudden they start chucking beers everywhere. And they tried to chuck one to me. And I'll be honest with you, I flashed back to that household. I remember seeing the black eyes of the children. I remember seeing the sadness in their eyes, the home destroyed, the boyfriends that had come in. Eventually, the children got so abused that one time one of the boyfriends of the wife came in and was going to beat up the kid, and the boy came after him with a kitchen knife. And fortunately didn't do anything, but ended up going and serving time for assault. The thing about it is I remember thinking about this, and I remember considering when they were about ready to toss me the beer, thinking, that's not where I want to end up. That's not how I want to turn out. And the thing about it is this idea of considering the end. You know, here's the thing, is there's a saying that a statement that I heard a preacher preach. He said, your desires determine your direction, and your direction determines your destination. And see, the thing about it is you go back to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And see, the thing about it is that too many times we do what we feel is right. We do what we feel is true. And we get away from God, and just like we talked about in Sunday school, a backslidden Christian is capable of anything. But the thing about it is the Bible says a wise person considers the end. I remember my wife and I were working with teenagers up in Michigan, and there was these two sisters, and they were just great kids, young people coming up into junior high, and we were working with them. They were coming to every activity. They were coming to church. They were just growing spiritually. Their grades were coming up. All around, their whole life was just doing well. The parents were so proud of them. We were so proud of them. God was working in their lives. And then all of a sudden, their parents decide, you know what? They can skip this church service because we're going to go out and we're going to go to the beach. Well, they can skip this church service. You know what? It's not important for them to go to this conference. It's not important for this, and then it's not important. We visited the home, and we pleaded with the parents. We said, listen, your daughters are doing so well right now. You get them away from God, and that won't be the case anymore. And they said, listen, family is more important. This is more important. That's more important. Hey, listen, God is important too, but listen, there's things that we need to do as a family. Eventually, those young people got out of church altogether. About a year and a half later, my wife ran across her in the grocery store, and she pleaded with my wife. She's like, listen, I don't know what happened. My daughters are just, they're getting in trouble. Their grades are dropping. They're going to drop out of school, they're talking about, and their attitude stinks, and they're goofing around with their boyfriend. They're this, that, and the other. And in my head, I'm thinking, you didn't consider the end, did you? Now, the thing about it is God says, oh, that we were wise that we'd consider the end. Here's the thing, is that's not necessarily a bad thing. You know, our path, our desires determine our direction, and our direction determines our destination. See, the thing about it is each one of us are on a path. We have two choices, just like the song that we sing at the with the young people. I met Jesus at the crossroads, where the two ways meet. Satan too was standing there, and he said, come this way. Lots and lots of pleasures I will give to you today. But I said, no, Jesus is here. See what he offers me. Down here my sins forgiven, up there a home in heaven. Praise God, that's the way for me. Now the thing about it is we've all got a choice. We're all headed down one of two paths. Now the thing about it is our path that we travel down, a lot of times is determined by our desires. Do we desire the things of this book right here, or do we desire to please ourselves? Do we desire to please God? Do we desire to do the will of God, or do we desire to do our own will? What is more important to us? And the thing about it is that is the path that we will travel down. Now, the thing about it is consider the end that God has for us. John chapter 18 and verse 37. The Bible's very clear about God's path for us. John chapter 18 and verse 37, the Bible says, as soon as I can turn there, the Bible says that the Bible says, Pilate therefore answering him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. See, the thing about it is Jesus had a purpose when he went to the cross. He said, listen, this is the reason why I've come down on the earth. I've got a plan, and it's not my plan, it's the plan of my Father. The thing about it is that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And we go on to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. The Bible says, then said Jesus unto the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. What is God's plan for our lives? Psalms chapter 119 and verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the ways of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. What is God's path for us? God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And the thing about it is, are we heading down that path? Now, the thing about it is, I'll be honest with you, when you consider the end of a good path, you think about it, the path of walking with God, you think about the Apostle Paul, I have run my race, I've finished the course, henceforth is there laid up for me a crown of righteousness of glory. You know, here's the thing is, Paul said, hey, listen, I've run my course, I finished the faith, you know what, I've kept the faith, and hey, listen, the end of the path is glory, the end of the path is joy, the end of the path, hey, listen, I have no regrets in my lifetime, that's the end of the path. But here's the thing is, when we stray away from God, and we say, hey, listen, God, I'm going to go the way I want to go, or maybe, you know what, I can travel down this path, but I won't pay the consequences. The problem is we get down to the end of the path, and we're surprised where we ended up. I'll never forget one time I was traveling to my sister's house in Missouri. And I was in college in Indiana, and I decided to travel. And it was one of those things where you leave for work at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and you get home about 2 o'clock in the morning, and then you get up, you get a few hours of sleep, you get up, you do dorm duties, and you do all this other stuff, college throughout the day. You googly eye at your girlfriend for a little bit, and then you go off to work again. And here's the thing: you kind of get a little tired after a while. I decided to, for the weekend, I was going down to Missouri. And so I get in my car, I get all my stuff together, and I start traveling down to Missouri, and I'll be honest with you, I start falling asleep. I'm kind of doing the head nod, and I'm prying my eyes away, my eyes, and I'll be honest with you, I'm just kind of in a daze. And all of a sudden, a sign passed me that kind of caught my attention. Welcome to Tennessee. What? And I'm thinking, how did I wind up in Tennessee? Well, the truth of the matter is the road that I was heading on went there. And you know what? I was surprised to find myself driving through Tennessee. And I don't know who's in Tennessee or what's in Tennessee. And I turned around and went the other way. But the thing about it is, you know what? The same is true with our lives. We travel down a path, and that path takes us somewhere. And that too many times we as Christians, we wake up and we say, how do I end up here? Well, the path that we traveled down took that way. That's why the Bible says, consider the end. Hey, listen, each path, each decision that we have has consequences. Now, listen, they can either be good consequences or they can be bad consequences. About 16 years ago, I walked father-in-law walked a beautiful woman down the aisle, and who gave this woman to, you know, be married to this man, and so on and so forth. And he said he did. There's consequences to that. And up there on the platform, I said, I do. But I'll be honest with you, there's some pretty good consequences to that. You know what? I married a beautiful woman, and praise the Lord. But here's the thing is, you know what? I have a best friend for life. Now, the thing about it is, had I just married some heifer down the aisle and said, I do, you know, I would have paid for that too. Each decision has a consequence. And the thing about it is good or bad. But here's the thing is, the path that we travel down is where we're going to end up. And verse 29, oh, that they were wise, that they would consider this, that they would consider their latter end. And you know, the thing about it is that I'll be honest with you, one of the hardest parts about being into the ministry is watching people head down the same path that other people head down, but these people are expecting a different end than everyone else had. Knowing that the path that everyone else traveled down destroyed their life, and they say, I'm good to go. See, the thing about it is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19 and 18 says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." I'll be honest with you, I don't know the burden of a pastor. I do know the burden of a youth pastor. I have talked with many pastors. And you know what they say is the hardest thing about being a pastor is seeing people walk down the wrong path expecting a different end than everybody else that walked down the path. Well, I can walk down the path of bad music and it won't affect me. I can walk down the path of skipping church and it won't affect me. I can walk down the path of this, that, or the other. See, here's the thing is Paul was saying, "Of many whom I've told you often, now I tell you even weeping." Why was he so impassionate about this speech? Why was he so impassionate about this? Because he's seen the end, whose end is destruction. He said, "Listen, I want to tell you. I am telling you. But the thing about it is you won't listen." I'll be honest with you. Too many Christians think that pastor's just up there preaching because he's mad at me. Or that pastor is up there preaching because he's trying to ruin my life. You know what? That pastor, I'll be honest with you, we're very fortunate. We have a very loving pastor. And the thing about it is when he gets up behind this pulpit and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and hey, this is what God says, he's not saying it. He's not saying it because he's mad. He's not saying it because he's angry. He's saying it inside. His heart is breaking because he sees the path of people walking down that path and their end is destruction. And he's trying to say, "Hey, listen, stop. Don't turn around. Hey, there's a different path to take." And too many times, I'll be honest with you, I've been there. We think, "Well, you know what? I don't really care what he has to say. You know what? He's talking to somebody else." Whatever the case may be, the thing about it is the Bible says, "Oh, that we were wise that we would consider the latter end." See, here's the thing is, there's two paths. The Bible says, Psalms chapter 37, verse 7, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." I don't know about you, but I like peace. You know, I tell you what, nobody likes to go into a home where there's bickering and fighting and tension and everything else. I like peace. You know, the thing, although I realized last week when my wife was gone, too much peace is not good either. And then you just sit there, you know, and you end up finding holes in the wall. But anyways, the thing about it is that, listen, you know, I don't like it peace and quiet. But the thing about it is, I like peace. I like it when everybody's, you know, that's the thing is, this is part of the reason why I love this church so much. You walk in the door and you get harassed, but you can harass other people. You can tease them. You can tell people in the choir that you accidentally spit while you sang, and then they're trying to wipe the back of their head, you know, just to see if there's something on there. And you know what? You can mess with the people from that lead the ABC club, not necessarily her, but him a little bit. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. You know what? There's a lot of peace here, and that's what I like. The thing about it is the man that walks with God, there's peace. But we start getting away from the path of peace, whose end is destruction. Now, the thing about it is it is a choice. But you know what's interesting? As I was studying this deal in the Bible about knowing the end, you know what came up? Psalms chapter 73 and verse 17. Psalms chapter 73 and verse 17. The Bible says this, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." What's one of the purposes of the church? To help us understand the end. See, the thing about it is this world is a very dark place. Doesn't mean that we have to follow suit. I'll be honest with you, the world has removed God out of the schools, out of their lives, and they want us to make the world would like us to feel like the minority. I'll be honest with you. They can say whatever they want. God plus anyone is the majority. You know, you look at Elijah. I don't have time to talk about it, but all you got to do is study this book right here. And it took one Christian and one true God, and the world was shaken. So the thing about it is that why is America heading down the path of destruction? Well, every year more than 4,000 churches close their doors. Every year. Every year, 2.7 million church members fall into inactivity. Only one-third of all the churches in America, and this was back in 2005, only one-third of all the churches in America have an evening service of any sorts. The average church attendance across America in those one-third for a Sunday evening service is 25%. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. How in the world are we as Americans supposed to understand our end, understand the path that we're heading, if we fail to darken these doors? God says, listen, the why is understand their end. Point number two is, one of the places we understand the end is in this building right here. See, God made the institution of the church. God set it up. And the thing about it is that this is the reason why America is hurting today. We have left the house of God and thus losing sight of the end. See, the thing about it is I remember talking several months ago, it's been about a year or more, to somebody that I grew up with. He's saying, well, I started a home church. I'm like, really? Great. How many people do you have attend? Well, it's a home church. It's my home. I'm like, how many missionaries do you support? There's silence. How many souls have you seen saved? There was silence. Great. What was the title of the last sermon preached? There was silence. You know what he did? He lost sight of the end. All he saw was the end of his nose. The thing about it is when we walk away from God, that's all we're going to see. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. I'll be honest with you, how we end our life is more important than how we start. See, the thing about it is there's plenty of fire, what I call firecracker Christianity, where you know what? We start out and then poof, and gone. And then you wonder, where's so-and-so? Man, they used to be faithful in church. Man, they used to walk with God. Man, they used to see souls saved. They used to do this. They used to do that. Where are they? Their end wasn't that great. The thing about it is that, listen, America was founded on religious liberties and in God we trust. Now we live on the idea that we do what's right in our own eyes. Wrong is wrong. Wrong is no longer wrong. Homosexuality is no longer an abomination to God. I'm sorry, as long as God says it, it's an abomination. Listen, we can justify sin, we can rename it, we can say whatever we want, but until we start considering our end, America is not going to finish the way she started. And here's the thing, is it goes back to, if my people, which are called by my name. Ultimately, the problem is, we as Christians, we stop considering our end. I'll be honest with you, a lot of it depends upon this deal right here is, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. See, the thing about it is America's end is not here yet, but Christians need to consider the end. Next point is, we need to consider Satan's end. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be on the losing side. And I tell you what, that is Satan right there. Mark chapter 3 and verse 26, the Bible says this. Then the Pharisees went forth and straightway... That wasn't the right one. Oh, verse 26, I'm sorry. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. Satan has an end. Let me tell you what Satan's end is. Okay? In Revelation 20, verse 10, the Bible said, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let me tell you, that's not the path I want to take. Now, thank the Lord, if we're saved and we're a child of God, we cannot ever go to hell. But listen, there are too many times they take the wrong path and they decide they're not going to get saved. The problem is their end, the Bible says, is hell. And I'm thankful that when I was a young boy, some very faithful people showed me the plan of salvation, showed me how I could go to heaven. Now, the thing about it is that, listen, consider the end of Satan. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. I never have to touch hell. I never have to experience the horribleness of hell because of God. So why would I want to live like the devil? I'll be honest with you. Satan doesn't want you to do what he wants you to do. Satan wants you to do what you want to do. That's because, listen, ultimately, he doesn't care how you get there. He wants you to have an end similar to his. Thing about it is the Bible says, Psalms chapter 39 and verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober and watch unto prayer. What's he saying? Hey, listen, be careful. The end is near. Be careful. Satan is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The problem is that too many of us, we as Christians, we're not considering the end. We're on a path that leads to destruction. We don't come to church. We don't read our Bibles. We don't pray. And I'm not talking about necessarily here in this building, but Christianity as a whole. The thing about it is you walk around and say you're a Christian. People ask, well, are you Catholic? Are you Lutheran? Are you Presbyterian? What are you? And the thing about it is the name Christian no longer means a follower of Christ. It's just a label that people put on a religious person. What happens? Christianity has lost sight of the end. We've not considered the end of Satan. The thing about it is what is our direction today? Have we considered our end? Have we redeemed the time because the days are evil? I'll be honest with you, if statistics rule, there's a large majority of us in this room where we haven't considered the end. We haven't considered the end of serving Christ and the joys that come with that. We haven't considered the end of living the way we want or going by human reasoning. Because to many people, putting other things in front of Christ is just common sense. We take and we live by human reasoning instead of God's reasoning, where God says, my thoughts are nowhere near your thoughts. And my ways different than your ways. So the thing about it is I just want to ask us this morning, what direction are we taking? Do we have a desire to end up at one destination, but we're heading the direction of another? Have we considered the path of maybe that sin that we harbor in our lives, how it's going to affect our kids? Maybe how it's going to affect our neighbor. Maybe that individual that we're witnessing to, they see that thing that we use as a crutch that we call sin, and we're not willing to get it out of our lives. I'll be honest with you, to the person that's faithfully serving God, that maybe you think, I don't know how much I can take it. My health is failing. Maybe my strength is faltering. Maybe I should quit. Consider the end. I'll be honest with you, faithful Christian, you can't quit now. There's a reward up in heaven waiting for you. But if we're on the wrong path, this morning is the morning. We've got to decide. I'm going to be one of those wise men or women. I'm going to consider the end, and I want my direction to line right up with the path that God has for me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a convicting message. And dear Heavenly Father, I know that if we're all honest with ourselves, that there's areas in all of our lives that we've gotten off path a little bit. Maybe we haven't passed out as many tracts as we should. Maybe we haven't spent as much time in the Word of God as we should. Maybe we're harboring something in our lives that we know we shouldn't. Maybe there's something missing out of our lives that we know that we should have, but for whatever reason, we've justified it. Heavenly Father, for the faithful Christian that just is tired and weary, just seems to be fighting an uphill battle, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help them consider the end and be encouraged. Dear Heavenly Father, it's kind of one of those things like, how do you view a police officer? Well, if you're not doing anything wrong, you think they're there for your protection. But if you're looking over your shoulder, hoping not to get caught, the police officer is the last thing you want to see. Dear Heavenly Father, considering the end is kind of the same way. If we're on the right path and we consider the end, it's going to encourage us. If we consider the end and we're on the wrong path, it's not exactly what we want to hear. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you do business with us this morning. Help us to have open and honest hearts. Help us to be willing to heed to the Holy Spirit's prompting. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to walk out of here lined up with your will and your way. In Jesus' name.